Turn with me now in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We've been looking at four Advent names of Jesus and how each name is a revelation to us of how essential Jesus is to our lives. We've seen in the past few weeks that to confuse people like us who often listen to bad counsel, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. We've also discovered to people like us who need someone to rescue us from our own sin and the fallen world that we live in, and also the devil, Jesus is the mighty God. He's El Gabor. He is the hero, God, warrior who fights for us. And then last week we saw for people like us who need to be adopted into a forever kingdom family, he's the eternal Father. And today we come to the fourth Advent name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us read beginning with verse 6, this wonderful news. For to us a child is born, Isaiah 6, 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we find here from the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for how each name reveals to us something that we need to hear, something that we need in our lives. And we pray, God, as we look at this last Advent name, Prince of Peace, Lord, we'll better understand what our need is and how you've moved in grace and mercy to meet that need. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the word prince, what words or images pop to your mind? Well, I went and Googled prince this week, and the first image to pop up was a picture of a deceased 5'2" singer who sang, "I'm Gonna Party Like It's 1999. I also found out that a prince is a son of a royal family who represents his country, working with charities, serving on hospital boards. Think of Prince Andrew, Duke of York, Prince George, his wife, Princess Kate, Prince Harry, Prince William. Or maybe you just think of a generous and charming man. You know, Jim's a prince of a fella, isn't he? Our minds tend to go to those places when we see the word prince. But in the Bible, when you come across the word prince, according to the Bible dictionary, a prince is, and I quote, a title used to designate a leader among a group of people. A title used to designate a leader among a group of people. And when we think of a leader is basically, when all is said and done, someone who people follow. I love what John Maxwell said. He's an expert on leadership. He said, and I quote, if you consider yourself to be a leader and you look around and nobody's following you, you're probably not the leader you thought you were. A leader is someone that people follow. But a leader is more than that. A leader is someone who possesses the ability to accomplish a couple of tasks. Now think for a moment of good leaders you've known through the years. Perhaps a head coach, a CEO, a school administrator, a company president. Here's what all good leaders, according to Maxwell, this is what they do. First of all, good leaders recognize problems. And then secondly, good leaders reveal solutions. Notice, they analyze what's going on. They say there's a problem here. They recognize problems. But then a good leader says, I have a solution. That's characteristic of a good leader. Today, to claim that Jesus is our Prince of Peace is to claim that Jesus is the God-man who leads us into peace. And the question this morning, the question the Bible answers from Genesis to Revelation is, how does Jesus lead us into peace? And the Bible reveals two ways that Jesus leads us into peace. First way is this. Jesus leads us into peace by revealing to us the problem preventing us from having peace. The problem preventing us from having peace. You see, the first task of a leader is to recognize the problem. This company has a problem. Sales have tanked. Service is terrible. Employees are apathetic, indifferent, inefficient. This team has endured 4 straight losing seasons. No discipline on the team. No vision. The enrollment at this university has dropped 40% in 3 years. The alumni are unhappy campers. Donations have dried up like the Sahara Desert. See, a real leader comes in and says, folks, we got a problem. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to make it look better than it is. We've got a problem. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this world and he says, when it comes to peace in this world, the problem is there is no peace in this world. Wherever we look, all over the world, what do you see? You see conflict. Conflict in the streets of cities, conflict in the Middle East, conflict, do you think, in our nation's capital? Unless we who live in glass houses throw stones, on any given week in Hinds, Rankin, and Madison County, there's all kinds of conflicts. Armed, violent, sometimes emotional, hateful words, stank-faced stares. Conflicts in marriage and families and the workplace and schools, school shootings. Conflict in the neighborhoods. Conflict between teams on the fields. Basketball courts, beauty pageant conflict, dance team conflict, cheerleader drama, conflict. Conflicts on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, anywhere we post line. Conflict all over the place. And guess what? Wow, here's a shocker. There's conflict in churches. In the last 20 years, countless millions of believers have found themselves smack dab in the middle of conflicts in the church. To cast the problem in financial terms, when it comes to conflict, there's a bull market. When it comes to peace, there's a bear market. And this conflict is getting unbearable, especially around Christmas. You know, there's a poem first written on Christmas Day about the time of the Civil War, where a severely wounded, grief-stricken Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. How many of you have heard that song? And I hope you've heard Johnny Cash's version of that song. It is the best. Lyrics run something like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, you can't help but wonder what kind of lyrics Longfellow would write about the conflict in today's culture. Only a person living in a state of complete denial would fail to affirm the problem with peace is this. There is no peace. There is none. To a world where all is not calm and all is not bright, this world that is spelled out for us from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible explains why there is no peace on earth. And the reason why there's no peace on earth, the reason for conflict, can be explained and illustrated in Scripture with two words. Two words. Friends, here's the reason there's no peace. Here's the reason there's conflict between people. Here's the reason why people build walls instead of bridges. The reason boils down to two words. Are you ready for those two words? Here they are. Reason for conflict. The reason there is no peace. Self Righteousness. Self-righteousness always brings hostility, always brings conflict. Let's see how this works out. You see, all you have to do is turn on TV. Two political parties. I hope you'd agree they're at war. One party is doing everything it can to discredit, to marginalize, to even criminalize the other party. Why? Because both parties think they're right and the other party is wrong. And neither party wants to admit to error. On the streets, people break into buildings. They burn down buildings. They steal. You interview some of the vandals on CNN. You ask if they believe what they're doing is wrong. You know what they say? They justify their actions. People kill other people in schools and workplaces. They insist the people they killed deserved death because they wronged them or they disrespected them or whatever. Upset people get on social media and post that here's the truth and whoever disagrees with me is all about falsifying things. Self-righteousness. Bottom line, people conflict with each other because everybody thinks they're right and the other person's wrong. That's the problem. We live in a world full of pompous Pharisees. So if I harm you, burn your house, ruin your reputation, you're just getting what you deserve. And then you might get back at me. And the cycle never stops. You know, Hatfields and McCoys. Over and over again, world without end, amen, amen. And speaking of families, is there ever any conflict in marriages? Nah. Listen, you listen to a couple, you discover both husband and wife. Okay, I don't do a lot of marriage counseling. To be honest with you, I don't, because generally speaking, by the time people come to me for marriage counseling, it's like stage 5 cancer. But people will come to me for marriage counseling. I will look at one or the other of them, or both of them, and I'll say, what have you contributed to this problem? I'll ask that of both parties, and one of them, if not both of them, will go, what? I've contributed nothing. I'm a victim. Really? No responsibility. I've counseled with parents who insist they know everything. They communicate to their children in so many ways. I'm smart. You're not as smart as me. I'm right. You're wrong. I never make mistakes, never make demands, never do anything wrong. I've heard of parents who have never once said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? To their children. Then those children grow up resenting their parents with a self-righteous hatred. They even say, everything I do wrong is my parents' fault. Cycle of hostility continues. Children, parents, both insisting they're right and the other's wrong. Generation to generations. Families fracture, fall apart. They're not even speaking to each other at Christmas because of self-righteousness. So please hear this. Historically, biblically, self-righteousness plus blame shifting. That is avoiding personal responsibility. That is a dynamic that's been going on since Genesis 3. You remember? Genesis 3, God confronts Adam about his sin. Remember what Adam said? Of course you do. That's right. Lord, I sin and I take full responsibility for my sin. No. God, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. She tricked me. I was standing right there. And the snake was saying, no, I didn't say anything. But she's to blame. Friends, don't you see the DNA of self-righteousness and dodging responsibility has passed on to every one of Adam's descendants, including you and me. You know, Ephesians 2 talks about a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And the reason for that hostility was because the Jews would always disregard, despise, disrespect, and hate the Gentiles. They walled off the Gentiles from God. 1871, archaeologists digging around a temple site in Jerusalem uncovered a stone with this warning chiseled into it. No man of another race is to proceed within the enclosing wall around this sanctuary, or he will be arrested and bear the blame for his own death. I hope the irony of that statement doesn't pass over you. The temple, the place designed for people to gather together around the Lord, the temple was closed off to everybody but the self-righteous Jews. And then the non-Jews, the Gentiles, resented being pushed away. It would be like someone saying to you, because you're not a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic or a Pentecostal, you fill in the blank, because you're not one of us, you're not a real Christian, you're not welcome in our fellowship. You'd resent that cold shoulder. There would always be a mutual hostility, and there always is when both sides are self-righteous. I challenge you this morning. I challenge you on this day. Look at any conflict between two people. Look at any conflict between two groups of people. And at the heart of that conflict is a self-righteous attitude on the part of both parties, spinning their self-righteousness, stubbornly refusing to admit guilt. I remember several years ago, and some of you were at Lakeland at that time, Lakeland Presbyterian Church participated in a once-a-month Thursday night prison ministry. One time before a worship service, I was talking to one of the prison guards, and this is what he said. Never forget this. He said, you know what binds these people together, and his hand showed the prisoners, is that they all think that they did nothing wrong. Think about that. They think that we're wrong for them to be in prison. Every single person out there justifies their own behavior. Friends, where the sin of self-righteousness abounds, which is everywhere, is conflict. See, Jesus is our leader. He is our Prince of Peace. He says, look, here's the problem. Here's why there's no peace. The reason why there's no peace, there's epidemic, toxic self-righteousness, and as long as that is present, there will be no peace on this earth. Remember that dynamic next time you look at the news. Ask yourself, who's claiming to be righteous here? And you'll see the dynamic. But notice the second way that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, leads us into peace is not only does he show us the problem of peace, but secondly, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, leads us into peace by revealing to us the solution to the problem of peace. Remember, good leaders diagnose problems, they also reveal solutions. See, pointing out the problem, that's a good first step, always. But if you only diagnose the problem, you're not a leader. You're only a critic. And critics are a dime a dozen. Real leaders say this is wrong, but here's a solution. See, Jesus, our Prince of Peace, offers a solution to a world in conflict. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, you can read that on your own. In Ephesians 2, 14 and 16, it says Jesus is our peace. That is, in a world of conflict, turmoil, triggered by sanctimonious, smug self-righteousness, Jesus doesn't just offer us peace. Jesus himself is our peace. So the question is this, how is Jesus our peace? We know the problem, lack of peace. How is Jesus our peace? Well, there's two steps that Jesus gives us in his word to peace. And the first step is this. Jesus brings us peace by showing us our guilt. Remember, we live in a world of self-righteous people. And into this world, the Bible takes a big spoonful of reality and says, open wide. Here's the reality. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. Hear that? None righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. Whoever you are, you cannot, you must not ever trust in your own self-righteousness. Because the Bible says the only righteousness we can bring before God is the righteousness that Jesus gives. You have no righteousness, no reason to claim anything besides, yes, Lord, I am a sinner in need of God's grace in Christ. And anything less than an honest admission of your unrighteousness is going to block peace with God, and it's going to stop peace with other people. We see this in Luke 18. There's a story about a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee's not right with God. Jesus says as much. He's at odds with God. He's at odds with people who are not as good as he is. Listen, you want conflict? Just try to trump others with your resume of self-righteousness. Go ahead. I'm better than you. Guaranteed conflict between people. I was talking to a pastor friend several months ago, another state, about a young married couple. They'd just been married about 6 months, and they were having tremendous conflict. It stemmed from the fact that before marriage, the husband had been very moral before marriage. He kept himself pure, but the woman he met and fell in love with had fallen into some immorality before. The man, my preacher friend kind of speaks in word pictures, he says, the man, he said he reeked of the cologne, eau de sanctimonious. Well, at least I didn't compromise myself. No, Siri, I will not repeat that. At least I did not compromise myself. The husband's smug, sanctimonious self-righteousness was fueling the fires of conflict. You know what happened to stop that conflict? Conviction came from two places in that husband's life. In a morning devotional, he read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about adultery and lusting after a woman. And then secondly, he happened to come across some financial records from just a few years ago when he was single. Financial records showed he had bought subscriptions to magazines that were basically soft porn. The man was convicted of his personal violations of God's command against immorality. The man finally recognized he needed God's forgiveness for that moral failure. And then being forgiven, this man became someone who forgave his wife. And my friend said he's happy to say they're doing great now in their marriage because they know how to forgive. And they're not sanctimonious. And they're not self-righteous anymore. See, don't you know, those of us who've been married longer than 10 minutes, marriage is, when all is said and done, a union between two sinners desperately in need of forgiveness from God. A union between two forgiven sinners who need to offer forgiveness to each other. Conviction of guilt is the first step Jesus gives to bring us peace. And then the second step is this. Second step Jesus gives us to bring peace is this. Jesus brings peace to us by giving us his righteousness. I want you to understand this morning. The only righteousness you will ever have is not from you. It is from God. Friends, you must believe this morning you have no righteous ground to stand on except the solid rock of the righteousness God gives you in Christ. Your resume of righteousness will never reach the righteousness you need. You can never be good enough to make yourself right with God. You can never, how good is good enough? You can never be good enough to be at peace with God. Self-salvation projects are absolutely doomed to failure. You need Jesus. You need Jesus' righteous record. You know, the one whose birthday we celebrate in just 3 days. You need Jesus' record of perfect righteousness credited to your account. And you get that by faith in Christ alone. But to receive this gift, you have to empty your hands, get rid of every bit of self-righteousness, so your hands may be filled with the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. And you need to realize, hard as this is to stomach, you need to realize this morning, Jesus had to die to make me right with God. There was no other way I could be right with God. No other way I could make it to heaven unless Jesus died for me in my place. You see, we put our total trust in Jesus, Jesus' life, His death to bring us peace with God. When you have peace with God through faith in Christ, at the end of the day, something happens. There's something in you that will relax, and I'll tell you why. Since you're not in the self-righteousness anymore, you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to lose. Why be self-righteous? Why even try to justify yourself? Why even try to condemn other people? Why try to be a spoon stirring it up when God's grace gives you opportunities every day to be a humble bridge builder between you and other people? In a world full of conflict, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who leads us into peace. See, we have a choice to make every day. Here's the choice. In any given situation with any given person, you can choose self-righteousness. Go ahead. There goes conflict. Choose self-righteousness, or you can choose to confess your sin and trust in Christ alone. Friends, may God give you grace to make the right choice and to take the path of peace. It's there for you if you'll just take it. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for being our Prince of Peace, for showing us how our own self-righteousness fuels conflict. It's an enemy of peace. Lord, we praise and thank you for showing us how confession of sin leads to peace, how giving us your righteousness in Christ gives us peace. Lord, help us to live at peace because we know and love and serve and trust in the Prince of Peace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.